listening to Law and Gospel on this April the 27th in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and I'm speaking with a little bit more volume than usual, because if you're listening on AM 850 KFUO, the volume is way down. And the reason for that is that they're painting the tower of our radio station. And when they do that, they need to make sure there's not as much electrification or something there, so none of the men who are doing the painting are getting hurt. So they tune it down a little bit. So you've got to have your volume on as best as you're able. I will continue to speak a little louder. And we may have to repeat any questions we get from folks phoning us, because it's Open Mic Friday. If you're St. Louis, just dial 821-0850. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And what we have is the opportunity to ask any theological question on your mind. In the meantime, while we wait for calls to come in, I want to continue a little bit what Wes Reimnitz and I were talking about yesterday, thesis number 9 of C.F.W. Walther's Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. It's over 100 pages long in the original, so we were only able to touch a few high points, but it basically says that you're really messing up the Word of God, you're not dividing it properly, when people who have been struck down and terrified by the law, and they wonder, how can I get right with God, they're not directed to the Bible and the sacraments, but instead to their own prayers and their wrestlings with God, in order that they may win their way into a state of grace. I've heard pastors say that to people. They'll say, boy, I just don't feel very close to God. And the pastor says, well, you need to come to church more often. You need to read your Bible more often. You need to attend our Bible studies. You hear all that law in there? Here's what you are to do in order to feel proper. In contrast to that, I once had an individual said to me, it just seems that God is far away from me. And I looked at him and I said, who moved? In other words, is it really true that God moved away from this person? Or is it that the person moved away from God? Theology is the art of making distinctions. And here's one that I think is really well stated by C.F.W. Walther, who, of course, gave these lectures on law and gospel in the 1800s. He says, law and gospel are grievously commingled by those who assert that assurance of the forgiveness of sins requires, you see, is that word require, that's the bad thing. Requires praying, struggling, and wrestling until finally a joyful feeling arises in the heart, indicating to the person in a mysterious way that grace is now in his heart and he can be of good cheer because finally he has achieved the forgiveness of his sins. Now, the next statement is really good. Properly speaking, grace is never in man's heart, but in God's heart. You see, how you define grace will make a big difference in how you do evangelism. For some people, grace is a power source that God provides human beings in order that they can make a choice to believe and change their life so it is more appropriate to the will of God. But that's not what grace is in the Bible. Grace, instead, is an attitude on the part of God. We often will make the distinction between justice, which every other religion in the world thinks about God. That is, he gives a person what he or she deserves. Well, I sure don't want that God, because I deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Mercy means the true God does not give you what you deserve. You do not get an eternity of punishment in hell, but instead an eternity of bliss in heaven. And grace is giving you what you do not deserve. I'll tell you what you don't deserve. You don't deserve the forgiveness of sins. And yet that is what God gives to you. The forgiveness of sins. The next point C.F.W. Walther makes is really good after he says, grace is never in man's heart, but in God's heart. He says, first a person must believe, after that he may feel. Feeling proceeds from faith, not faith from feeling. So all these evangelicals who are saying, do you feel like you want Jesus in your heart? Well, then invite him into your heart, and then you will be saved. No, if a person feels they want Jesus in their heart, guess what? He's already there. Because feeling is a consequence of proper faith. If a person's faith proceeds from feelings, it's not genuine faith. Because faith isn't based on our feelings. It's based on a divine promise which it can lay hold of. So that a person of proper faith will say something along these lines: I regard nothing in all the world as important to me except the precious gospel. That's understanding what faith truly does. You see, every time you talk about faith in a sentence, it always starts, I believe. Well, what is the object of Christian faith? The object of Christian faith is a gospel promise. I can prove that to you. I want you to think of your favorite Bible verse. We've done this before, but maybe for those of you who are new to the station or to Law and Gospel. All right, have you got your favorite Bible verse in mind? I pretty well guarantee that it is a promise from God. I have never asked people, what is your favorite Bible verse? And somebody says, oh, I just love this one. Thou shalt not kill. That is my favorite Bible verse. Nobody ever says that. Instead, they say, well, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Or passages that talk about that God is already reconciled to us. You see, this is really at the basis of improper distinctions between law and gospel, is that people think that you have to obey the law in order to get right with God. You see, that's commonsensical Christianity, which means it's wrong. Commonsensical Christianity does realize what? That my sin is disobedience, and that's a real problem. So how do I get out of my sins of disobedience? I start doing good works of obedience. And that's really sad. Now, I know this is Open Mic Friday, but I can understand people who are turning on their radio. In fact, when I turned on KFUO this morning, I didn't even hear it at all. And I thought something was wrong with my radio. But then I switched to another radio station, and it came through loud and clear. So you can turn your volume up as much as you want, but it still may be difficult to hear. But at any rate, we'll still be glad to take any questions that people may have. So without further ado, let's go to the phone lines, and we're going to talk with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
How you doing?
We're doing well. We've been studying Jeremiah, and so we'd like you to take a look at Jeremiah 14, verses 7 through 9. And we'd like to know that particular judgment, if it's a theological paradox, because it seems to be evil and unattractive. And we were wondering if you can talk a little bit about the Heidelberg Disputation. Does it speak to why men usually view this kind of unrelenting judgment?
And you're saying that was Jeremiah 14, 7 to 9?
Yeah, why do men kind of view this kind of unrelenting judgment as an attribute unbecoming of God, of a God of mercy? You know, is it a theological paradox in there? What does the disputation say about it? And I'll hang up the list.
Okay. First of all, what I'd like to do is read Jeremiah 14, 7 to 9. And it's as follows. Though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. O you hope of Israel, its Savior in time of trouble. Why should you be like a stranger in the land, like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man confused, like a mighty warrior who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. Boy, this is an excellent passage, James, that really talks about what I was just saying, that people who profess sorrow for their sins, a lot of times they're just wondering, where is God? Because their sins are so tremendous. As they say here, our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. And so why should you be like a stranger in the land, like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? What they're asking is that the Lord not leave them. But the fact of the matter is, they've already indicated that there is a way in which he does not leave them. It's in the very first phrase of verse 7. Though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake. You see what they're saying? The Lord has to do the action. And what does it mean for his name's sake? Well, you're hearing of a lot of politicians these days who are caught with various problems, maybe other women or taking money inappropriately or all kinds of things like that. This ruins their name. Their name is kind of their reputation. So, for the name's sake of the Lord, wow. Now, the Lord does things in order to keep a good reputation that we may think, well, that doesn't seem to make any sense. For example, David sinned with Bathsheba, and they had a child. And the Lord had the child die. Now, how is the Lord protecting his reputation? Well, I'll tell you how. He even explains it. David was really mocking the Lord when he had that sinful relationship with Bathsheba. And the other nations would see that happening and say, what kind of God does he have that allows that to happen? Where he kills the wife's husband and then takes her as his wife as well as the property from her husband. So the Lord showed that he doesn't fool around with sin. And he allowed the child to die, even though that child was saved. Because David says, after the child is dead, he will not come back to me but I will go to him. A strong understanding of the resurrection from the dead. The point I'm making here is that a lot of times God acts in ways that appear not to make much sense to us. Like you have a brand new infant that is a member of your family, and you want to bring him into a relationship with Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, it seems ridiculous, but you apply water to that child while saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I mean, isn't that odd, the way God thinks? Using simple water to bring an infant into the kingdom of God. Remember when the people were really disobedient in the wilderness and God sent poisonous snakes in among them? And they were bitten, and a number of them were dying. And so they repented of their sin. So one would say that if I were God, I would have said, well, come to Moses, say you're sorry for your sin, and he'll put his hand over you and heal you. No. What did God do? He had Moses put on a pole a bronze serpent. No, it wasn't a real one. It was made out of metal. And whoever would look at that would be healed. Now, that's just ridiculous. The very thing that puts you in danger of death, God uses to test your faith to bring you back. Now, Jesus makes mention of that in John 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also shall the Son of Man be lifted up. You need to recognize that for many people at the foot of the cross who were unbelievers, Jesus was getting what he deserved. In fact, that's what Isaiah 53 says, that it appeared that he was being punished by God himself. But no, the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all, and by his stripes we are healed. To look at a crucified man and think he was the Son of God, boy, did that take faith. We kind of skip over the one thief. At the beginning of the crucifixion, they both railed against Jesus. But after hearing some of the words which Jesus said, the second thief, who was Jewish, who knew of the coming of the Messiah, he came to believe Jesus was that Messiah and asked him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I think it's Augustine who has a poem about that individual, and he asks the thief on the cross, why do you call him Lord? Where is his throne except the piece of wood to which he is affixed? Where is his red robe except the blood that pours down from his body? Where is his kingly crown except the thorns that have infested his head? It's really a good poem because, and this is what we need to do, we need to see beyond the obvious, namely a crucifixion, and see behind it what's really going on. That it is my sin and your sin that is being paid for on that accursed tree. And so therefore, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, again and again, we find God operating in ways that we don't think are suitable if we were God. And that's why in this passage from Jeremiah, they say, where are you, Lord? We know we've sinned against you, but you seem to be like a stranger in the land. We don't know you. Because people are trying to know God on the basis of their feelings. And you will never know the true God except through faith in the promises. And not just any promises, because there are both law promises and gospel promises. Do this and you will live. That's what Jesus said to the lawyer who came to him and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, you know the commandments. And see, if you were able to obey the commandments perfectly, you would live. Now, not all law is bad. We've often made the mention that I don't like just talking about law and gospel. I think the better distinction is living under the law or living under the gospel. That's a quote from Romans that Paul says we are no longer living under the law. What that means is living with the delusion that what we think saves us are our works. That's living under the law. How would you like to be in a family where you as a child come to the conclusion that my parents really love me insofar as I am obedient? And when I'm disobedient, they punish me and hate me. You don't want parents like that. But every religion in the world thinks that is what God is like. That he is an individual who only loves you when you obey his will. Forgetting John 3:16, that God so loved, what, the believers? No. God so loved the Christians? No. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You can't find that in any other religion in the world. And you definitely cannot find any other religion where the God that they believe in suffered and died for you. Forgiveness in almost all other religions are really based on the amount of your contrition, your sorrow, and your changing into a better person. Never look to how much faith you have on the basis of the level of your contrition or repentance, because you will always conclude that I don't have much faith at all. Because we indeed, in all that we do, sin according to our old Adam. Oh, there's no doubt that pious works do occur through the power of the Holy Spirit. But a lot of times we don't recognize them simply because they're spontaneous actions for which we don't see anything special. We begin to love people that really don't deserve our love, and we don't think to ourselves, boy, now that's really a good work. That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. No, because you have the Holy Spirit within you, you begin spontaneously to doing these wonderful works of piety, but at the same time recognizing that no matter what work you ever do, the old Adam never has the proper motivation. But God recognizes the fruit of the Holy Spirit that you are doing. Remember, what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is a good work done out of love for Jesus Christ. And that occurs again and again in the hearts of believers. So, we appreciate James calling. Hopefully on Monday or soon, they'll finish painting the tower, so you should be able to hear us more clearly. Of course, you can always go to the internet, too, and download the program. I think they're going to be at the right volume. But until Monday, then, we pray that you'll be attending a church where you truly hear a law and gospel sermon. And we pray indeed that you'll be comforted by the word of God, because that's how the Holy Spirit works. He works through the word of God in, first of all, showing you what a sinner you are in need of a Savior, and then supplying the promises of that Savior to those of us who really don't deserve it. That's because God is merciful and He is gracious. Listen carefully to how you might support Law and Gospel as we conclude here. We appreciate the gifts. Till Monday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.